The music is so well fit and theme for the night, it's tempting just to stop and say, maybe the message has been given. But on the other hand, we do have the Word of God, and we want to turn to it tonight as well. Just five verses of Scripture from the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. Let's hear this word of the Lord. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest. The elders of the people. Oops, I turned two pages. And they're stuck. There we go. They were stuck for good. All right, I'll go back to the third verse. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. Let's pray. Lord God, we have heard your word. Now accomplish your purpose, the purpose for which you have sent it out. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Behind closed doors. What goes through your mind when you hear that phrase, behind closed doors? What emotions do you feel? What images do you see? What comes to mind? Politics, shady deals to gain advantage, or corporations and CEOs plotting how to spend the money and how to fatten their pockets, or media enterprises figuring out what's the next thing we can do to stir things up and draw people in, and or newsrooms trying to figure out behind the scenes what slant should they give to the news. I suspect that all of these tend to stir up our emotions, usually of distrust and disgust. Or think of this. News breaks out that a well-respected family that you knew was filled with abuse and troubles, and sooner or later someone's going to say, it just goes to show you never know what goes on behind closed doors. Behind closed doors has a negative vibe for us. And yet, events behind closed doors have been going on for many, many centuries. In fact, even in Jesus' day, Matthew records one such meeting. And tonight we have the opportunity to investigate what happened. And as we do, we're going to look at the scene from three different perspectives, three camera angles, if you will, as we try to figure out the action. First, the camera takes us behind the scene to find the who, what, when, where, and why. The camera is strategically placed, and the first thing we see is the who. It's the chief priests. It's not all of them. It's a small number of them, these high ecclesiastical officials who were in charge of the temple worship in Jerusalem, were regarded as the leading representatives of the Jewish people. But we notice also some elders who were also representatives and an important part of the Sanhedrin, which was sort of the supreme judicial council of the Jews. And our suspicions are aroused because this is not the normal full group of leaders. It's only some of them. And they're meeting near the high priest Caiaphas. Caiaphas, a rude, sly manipulator, an opportunist who doesn't know the meaning of fairness or justice, who's bent on having his own way by hook or by crook, who doesn't shrink from shedding innocent blood, who's adept at political and ecclesiastical maneuvering, and somehow yet manages always to stay in favor with the rulers of Rome. Anna Camera shows us the where. They're in the palace. Not the usual place in the temple complex, which piques our curiosity. Now, notice the difference between an official meeting there on the left and this clandestine behind-the-doors meeting on the right. You see, they didn't want people to know of their meeting. And perhaps they knew that because of what they were discussing, the meeting might run late into the night, and night meetings were not allowed in the temple complex. But in both cases, it all smacks of something shady and sinister. The camera also shows us the what. What is it that they are doing? Matthew says they are assembling. They're just getting together. It's not a formal session, no minutes. It's off the record. No one else will ever know, unless, of course, somebody leaks it. And then the camera shows us the why. The wording tells us that they are conspiring. They're scheming. They're plotting. They're meeting unofficially to decide what to do with this Jesus of Nazareth. And literally, the wording says that it's deceit. The only occurrence of this word in the Gospel of Matthew. It implies both the innocence of Jesus and the guilt of his opponents. In fact, the words of the psalmist ring in our ears, Psalm 31:13. For I hear many whispering terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. Second Psalm, verse 2, the kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed. And yet plotting to kill Jesus is not a new development. The plan to put Jesus to death did not originate at this meeting. That purpose was of long standing. We see it once in Matthew, seven times in John's gospel. In fact, at the end of this chapter in Matthew, we're told they looked for a way to arrest him. Now they're finally going to get specific and decide how to carry out this scheme to take Jesus by surprise, by trickery, away from the crowds of the people. You see, they weren't concerned only to arrest Jesus and thus to remove him from the people. Matthew tells us plainly they wanted to put him to death. They wanted to be rid of him once and for all. And when? Critical thing to know. See, Christ's miracles had been arousing the wrath of the leaders for some time. It had been climaxed recently by the raising of Lazarus from the dead, which caused many people to believe in and follow Jesus. And then their wrath had been further stoked by Jesus' triumphal entry on Palm Sunday and its effect upon the crowds. And then he went out and he cleansed the temple, and then he told parables which they knew were meant for them. And then he pronounced seven woes that pronounced against them. And now it's the festival of Passover. The festival of the Passover. Not only does this have religious significance, but it means that the leaders were right in fearing the people, because Jerusalem's population swelled at this point in time, and with religious fervor and national expectations of a Messiah at a high pitch, any spark might just set off an explosion and rebellion. And so, shrewd politicians that they are, they decided to suspend action so that the crowds would not turn on them. After all, their will and desire was far more important than that of the crowds. It's amazing what goes on behind closed doors, isn't it? Well, it's time now for a different view. The camera moves up above. We go now above the scene, sort of like a drone. We look down on things and see it sort of as God sees it. And what we find out is that God is not surprised at what's happening. In fact, he's involved in the whole affair. It's a part of his plan. Even Jesus was well aware of it. Again, the first two verses we read. Jesus said, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. It's Jesus' prediction. Those behind closed doors were unknowingly working to accomplish the very purpose of God in Jesus. They can't thwart God's plan. In fact, they'll advance it. In their evil opposition to Jesus, they became the very instruments of the fulfillment of that plan. Judas is offered to hand him over to them at an opportune time away from the crowds became their opportunity, that's all. And so in God's providence, the connection between Passover and Jesus' death that Jesus just predicted would indeed come about. So here's what we need to remember first of all. God is sovereign. Now think about it. Matthew tells us very clearly the meeting took place in secrecy behind closed doors, and yet Matthew eventually had all the details of what took place. How could that be? Well, somebody leaked it. God did. Because God is sovereign. History is in his hands. He rules, he's in charge, and nothing surprises him or catches him off guard. Similarly, only God could have prompted what would be a later scene in John 11. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that a whole nation perish. And how right he was. So because they schemed behind closed door, they opened the door to the salvation of the whole world. God is sovereign, even behind closed doors. God will have his way, even behind closed doors. Well, we looked behind and above the scene. Now we need to take the camera inside the scene to put ourselves in the action. Because after all, truth be told, most of us have held secrets behind the closed doors of our hearts. Have we not? We hide things there so others cannot see. In our hearts, for example, is there not at times some hidden judgment? We're quick to judge this assembly that was plotting and scheming about Jesus, but truth be told, have we not similarly judged others? Behind the closed doors of our hearts, have we not perhaps harbored hatred? Or plotted or thought about some kind of revenge to get even with someone? Manipulated to get what it is we want at work, in our marriage, in other relationships? Have we not, truth be told, maybe wished ill will for someone even for a little while? Or condemned a political figure or Hollywood star or a super athlete that everyone knows? I really appreciate John Burke, pastor of Gateway Church in Austin, Texas. Like most of us, he assumed that he was not a very judgmental person, but just in case, he decided to run a test. So he tried an experiment, and for a whole week, he kept track of his judgments. Here's what he discovered. Judging others is fun. Judging others makes you feel good, and I'm not sure I've gone a single day without this sin. In any given week, I might condemn my son numerous times for a messy room, or judge my daughter for being moody. Even my dog gets the hammer of my condemnation for his bad breath. Some of you may be thinking, wait, are you saying that correcting my kids for a messy room is judging? No. But there's correction that values with mercy, and this correction that devalues with judgment. I watch the news and condemn those idiotic people who do such things. Most reality TV shows are full of people I can judge as sinful, ignorant, stupid, arrogant, or childish. I get in my car and drive and find a host of inept drivers who should have flunked a driving test. And I throw in a little condemnation on our Department of Public Safety for good measure. At the store, I complain to myself about the lack of organization that makes it impossible to find what I'm looking for, all the while being tortured with Muzak. Who picks that music anyway? I stand in the shortest line, which I judge is way too long, because, look, people, it says 10 items or less, and I count more than that in three of your baskets. What's wrong with you people? And then this is his conclusion. Judging is our favorite pastime, if we're honest. But we're not. We're great at judging the world around us by standards we would highly resent being held to. Judging makes us feel good because it puts us in a better light than others. Just perhaps tonight, we need to confess our sins of judgmentalism. Behind the closed doors of our heart, we harbor judgment, and truth be told, we also hide hidden hurts. A song that came out a few years ago raises the issue powerfully. Line number one, you're supposed to have it all together. And when they ask how you're doing, just smile and tell them, never better. Line number two, everybody's life is perfect except yours, so keep your messes and your wounds and your secrets safe with you behind closed doors. Truth be told, the truth is rarely told now. I say I'm fine. Yeah, I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine. Hey, I'm fine. But I'm not. I'm broken. And when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not. And you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall. There's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. And then it speaks of the church. There's a sign on the door that says, come as you are. But I doubt it. Because if we live like it was true, every Sunday morning pew would be crowded. But didn't you say the church should look more like a hospital? A safe place for the sick, the sinner and the scarred and the prodigals like me? Well, truth be told, the truth is rarely told. Oh, am I the only one who says, I'm fine, yea, I'm fine, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not, I'm broken? Can I really stand here unashamed, knowing that your love for me won't change? Oh, God, if that's really true, then let the truth be told. Have we not withheld our pain, our sin, our struggles, and our emotions from others? When someone asks you, how are you, do you answer honestly? Do you really want others to know? And when you ask someone, how are you, do you really want them to tell you? Are you really ready to listen should they decide to? In this spirit, Cheryl Moyano wrote a striking poem entitled Masks. In my bedroom drawer, neatly tucked away, what mask to church will I wear today? There are four from which I have to choose, but today I'll wear the one that hides the blues. The smiley mask I've nearly worn out. It hides so well my fears and my doubts. The spiritual mask works like a jewel. It hides me when I've been mean and cruel. The mask I call my ace in the hole hides me when my heart is cold. Sometimes I wish others could see right past the mask and into me and help me find my way back home to God's dear arms from whence I've roamed. But others seem to do so well. My failures I wouldn't dare to tell. The question to myself I ask, I wonder if they too wear a mask. Here's what we need to remember. Truth be told, if we cannot and do not share with one another, we cannot fully be the body of Christ. The New Testament very clearly teaches that while we are to care for all people, we are to demonstrate primary care for one another in the body of Christ. So James urged the church to seek prayer when people were sick so the body of Christ could anoint them and healing could occur, to confess their sins to one another so they could pray over them and they could be forgiven and healed. Paul stated in the 12th chapter of Romans, verse 13, share with the Lord's people who are in need. And remember Jesus, after he washed the disciples' feet, he said, now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Repeatedly, John quotes Jesus as saying, love one another as I have loved you. You may have seen the list before, but I think it's an appropriate time to share again the one another commands of the New Testament, some of which were actually in our confession earlier this evening. Love one another, accept one another, serve one another in love, pray for one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, honor one another above yourself, agree with one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, live in harmony with one another, bear with one another in love, confess your sins to one another, carry one another's burdens, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, spur one another on towards love and good deeds, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, be competent to instruct one another, use your spiritual gifts to serve one another, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, greet one another with a holy kiss. The question is, how can we live out the one another commands of Scripture if we hide our hurts in our hearts? If we keep our pains and our sins and our struggles and our emotions behind closed doors? Some years ago, there was a great documentary called The March of the Penguins. It followed the emperor penguins of Antarctica on their incredible journey through ice and snow to mating grounds 70 miles inland. It was narrated by Morgan Freeman, whose voice makes me very, very jealous. But the film captures the drama of these three-foot-high birds in the most inhospitable of environments. And once the males have reached the breeding grounds and have been given responsibility for the eggs, they override their competitive nature and form a team for the sake of survival. And then as a massive storm sets in, vicious winds pelt the penguins, who are now huddled in a single mass. And as the view alternates from close-ups to ice-cake penguins to panoramic shots of this huddled throng, Freeman says, "As the fathers settle into their long wait at the breeding grounds, the temperature is now 80 degrees below zero. That's without taking into account the wind, which can blow at 100 miles per hour. Though they can be aggressive during the rest of the year, at this time the males are totally docile, a united and cooperative team. They brace against the storm by merging the 1,000 bodies into a single mass. They will take turns, each of them getting to spend some time near the center of their huddle where it's warmer." Now, what does that have to do with all that I've been saying tonight? When we keep everything behind closed doors, we are like the penguins that are in the eggs. There's a whole church, there's a body of Christ gathered around, waiting to help us with a new life. But we need to crack open the shell so they can do so. Truth be told, God is sovereign. He knows what's in our hearts. And He can, and He sometimes does, heal and care for us directly without going through any human agent. But He has designed the body of Christ to be His agents of care and healing. He wants us to be the living illustration of what it means to live in transparent, loving relationships. He wants the world to see His love and action, because that's what will draw others to Jesus. Quite a few of us here tonight can remember that song, "What the World Needs Now is Love, Sweet Love." Well, truth be told, what the world needs now is Jesus' love. And that all depends on the body of Christ. So here's the question for you. Will Faith Church be, or perhaps continue to be, a place of open doors, where people can truly come as they are, knowing they will be loved with the love of Christ? Because if so, people will not be able to stay away. Maybe, Just maybe it's time for each of us to stop living behind closed doors. And I invite you right now to decide to open the doors. Let's pray. Lord God, we love being private people. And then we suffer and become miserable. Sometimes we even tend to blame you, see ourselves as victims. But you have equipped your body, Lord, to be a place like no other. Give us courage to be open and honest with one another. And give us sensitivity and compassion to listen like Jesus, to care like Jesus, and to love like Jesus. For your body is made for life. Lord, we hand ourselves to you. May we leave here with doors open, ready to experience what you will yet do among us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.